Hosea chapter 5, verses 13 through chapter 6, and verse 3. That will be our text. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. I'm also going to be reading from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. So hear the reading of God's holy word. Hosea chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress, earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. It's for the reading of God's holy word from the prophet Hosea. And if you would turn with me to Ephesians 2, or just listen as I read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon that word, and let's ask him for that blessing once again as we come before him in prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is sufficient for us, that it is powerful. Your word, as the prophet says, is like a hammer. It breaks a rock in pieces. And we know that our hearts are by nature hard as a rock. And we pray that you would use your word and your spirit even today to soften hearts, to break open our hearts before you, that we might remember and know who we are before the living God, but that we might also know what mercy means and what it is to turn to you. And so grant to us, Lord, that renewal. Grant to us that faith and repentance that we need, for we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning we're taking a break from our study of Matthew's gospel that we've been looking at for the past several weeks, and we want to come back to Matthew's gospel. And I want us to think particularly about the resurrection of Christ today, because today is, of course, recognized throughout the world as Easter Sunday, and people are thinking about the resurrection of Christ on Easter. But of course, we need to remember that every Sunday is Easter Sunday. I say that every year. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. This is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and God calls us to worship him on this day every week, and to remember that he is risen from the dead. But this morning, I want us to consider in particular one blessing that is connected to the resurrection of Christ that's often neglected. And it is the blessing, I say, of repentance. What do I mean by that? Well, I hope to explain that this morning. You see, in the New Testament, whenever the resurrection of Christ was proclaimed, especially in the book of Acts, it was always accompanied by a call to repentance. You see it, first of all, of course, in Acts 2, in that wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to many, and Peter preached about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That Christ whom was crucified is now risen. And in that sermon, the people were cut to the heart and they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We see this throughout the book of Acts. Whenever wherever resurrection was proclaimed, repentance was the message that was called forth from God's people. And then we see it also in Acts 17, where Paul preached the resurrection in a very different context. In an unbelieving city in Athens, Greece, he preached the resurrection. In that message, he said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." There is, you see, a connection between the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the blessing of repentance. And I want to explain this today because repentance is often not viewed as a blessing. And it's important because people misunderstand what repentance is, and even professing believers often misunderstand repentance. I want to ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you hear the word repent, or when you hear the word repentance? Does it conjure up ideas of grief, shame, and just bad feelings, that you need to afflict yourself and not allow yourself any joy? And when God calls us to repentance, is he seeking simply to rub our nose in our sin and our failure? You know, that's the way some people think about repentance, and it's completely wrong. There is a grief associated with repentance in the Bible, of course. There's a godly grief, but there's also joy in repentance when we understand it rightly. Repentance, you see, is the counterpart to faith. And the simple biblical definition of repentance is turning or returning. It's a change of mind. And it's a saving grace where a sinner turns from his sin unto God with a renewed desire for obedience and for fellowship with him. Repentance is a turning from something. It's turning from sin, but it's also a turning to something, or rather to someone. It's a turning to God. And that's the key, you see. And there's joy in turning to the Lord and in being renewed in faith and repentance. And this is to be a continual part of the Christian life. And it's possible only because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning we're looking at this Old Testament text. There's a prophecy of Hosea here, and the title of my message this morning is A Call to Repentance in View of the Resurrection. And that's what this passage is, and I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at this text together. This passage is a great encouragement, I believe, for our faith, and it teaches us the way of God, how he works with his people to revive them. And there's in our text, a foreshadow even of the gospel here. I want to show that to you this morning. And we're going to look at four points this morning. First of all, you see the context of this prophecy of Hosea and the sin of Israel and Judah that's spoken of here. Secondly, the call to repentance that we see in chapter 6, verse 1, which is the main message of the book. And then thirdly, the promise of the resurrection that's hinted at in our text in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And then finally, the exhortation and the encouragement for our faith today. And I want to, first of all, consider with you then the context of this prophecy and the sin of Israel and Judah that we find here in Hosea. If you have your Bibles open, and keep open, as I said, to that text, but you can look up back to the opening of the book of the prophecy of Hosea. In the first verse, we have something of it, of the historical context of Hosea's ministry. We read in verse 1 of Hosea chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea is writing his prophecy during the time of these kings. And it's from about the time of 750 BC to 722 BC. It was a time of great decline of religion in Israel before the exile. And Israel had experienced a great prosperity and political security for many years under the reign of Jeroboam II. And this was followed then by great chaos and social and political collapse. And the Lord, through the prophet, is now calling the people to repentance. He's reminding them of their turning away from him. Now remember, when we think about the Old Testament people of Israel, we need to remember that there was always a remnant within that people that were true believers. God kept for himself true believers always. But I believe most of the people during this time, it seems, did not have any true faith. And they thought their trouble was purely political. And they sought help for themselves in politics. Does that sound familiar? How many of professing believers today seek relief or seek their salvation in politics? But these people don't know the Lord. If you look at the chapter 5 of Hosea, where our text is, if you go back a few verses to chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6, we see the condition of the people. He says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. Verse 4 says, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they do not know the Lord. And that's the condition of many of the people. And then listen, Israel and Judah are sick, as the prophet describes them. Look at verse 13 of our text. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. What's going on there? What's he talking about? Well, Ephraim, of course, stands for Israel. What was their sickness? What was the disease? It wasn't physical, you notice, but it was spiritual. And yet they sought a political healing. They went to the king of Assyria. They made treaties with the king of Assyria, and they paid tribute to him, thinking that that would save them. You can read about that in 2 Kings 15 and 2 Kings 16. But those political alliances would not and could not heal their wound. It would eventually lead to their downfall, and Israel and later Judah would be taken away. They'd be taken captive. And that's what the Lord is predicting here. He's predicting the exile of his people in verse 14, but notice how the Lord himself is the one who brings this trouble upon his people. I'm going to read Hosea chapter 5, verse 14 again. He says, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. That's what the Lord is saying here. He's going to use a foreign nation to do that, but he says, I will do this. I will be like a lion. I will tear them away, and then I'll go to my place until they acknowledge me. But you know, there's great hope in the prophecy of Hosea here. This whole history of Israel, really, they're falling away, they're going into exile, and then finally a remnant returning and seeking the Lord. This was all prophesied beforehand in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 30. You go way back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, in the first three verses. Listen as I read from Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart, with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And their return to the Lord was also prophesied as a gift, that he will heal them. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And so the prophet in our text, in Hosea, he's giving this call to repentance, and he's speaking to the remnant. And look at what he says in chapter 6 of our text. In verse 1, he says, come, let us return to the Lord. And this is the main message of the book, but notice how beautifully simple this call to repentance is. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. There's no stumbling block that's put in the way of God's people. There's no long period of mourning. There's no great sacrifice to bring. It's simply, let us return to him. Let us seek him. Look at verse 3. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. That's repentance. And this message of repentance is given in more detail in chapter 14. We read that passage this morning in our reading of the law, but you can turn there again. Once again, you see that in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hosea 14. He says, return, O Israel, to the Lord with your God. Take with you words. Return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bowls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands, for in you the orphan finds mercy. I want to suggest to you that this is a beautiful description of true repentance, and it's not penance. You know the difference between repentance and penance. Penance is trying to make up for your sin. It's not afflicting yourself here to make up for sin, if you could do that. But this is simply a returning to the Lord in faith. And a confession is part of it. It's a free confession. As you confess your sin and the way that you've departed from the Lord, turning from idols, or those things that you had trusted in. In the case of Judah, you see, look at the words that were given by the prophet. He says, say to him, take away all iniquity, and we will pay with bowls the vows of our lips. I think a better translation is the New King James, when it says, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. And this, again, you see, is not penance. He's not saying that they will atone for their sin. The request is for a free and a full atonement, that the Lord will accept what is good. That's not something that they can do. But what they're promising here is not a sacrifice of their own to atone for sin, but simply the thank offering and the sacrifices of praise that accompany and flow from the free forgiveness of sins. As Israel repents, they say in verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands, for in you the orphan finds mercy. Friends, this is a humble people. This is a humble Israel. This is an Israel that sees its own weakness, and they, like the prodigal son, know where to turn to find what they truly need. This is repentance and faith. Well, you might wonder, what's the issue of this riding on horses? Well, it's a symbol for military might. You see, they were trusting in military might. Think of Psalm 33, verse 17 and 18. It says, the war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. What are you trusting in this morning? As some people are trusting in the fact that they're good Americans, or they're trusting in the fact that they're good religious people, or what have you. They're going to work really hard at renewing and turning over a new leaf. And that's not what we are to trust in. Friends, as sinners, we are all orphans by nature. But in God, we find mercy, and we must come to him for mercy. Remember, Jesus said the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are spiritual beggars, For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and that's how we come to God, and that's how we return to God. But notice that along with this call to repentance, there's a blessing that's promised. Look again at verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 6, where the prophet says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up." And then verse 2, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him." These words were written to the remnant within Israel as they were returning to the Lord to encourage them to return to the Lord. They're recorded for us also today. What does that sound like? Listen again to verse 2. "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that that is exactly what it sounds like. It is a prediction of the great salvation that God himself promised to bring. It is a foreshadow of the gospel. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. And what the prophet hints at here is something that God, you see, has now accomplished through the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he was raised according to the scriptures. That he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And in that text we looked at in Ephesians 2, which we read this morning also, Paul declares the sovereign grace of God in the gospel there. He uses that language. He speaks of believers, you see, as being made alive with Christ, as being raised up with him. And faith is a gift of God. And it's through faith that we experience this great blessing. Listen again as I read that text. Paul says, "We," speaking about even of believers, of himself included, "we were dead in sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, the gospel is the good news. It's what God has done. It is the grace of God. It's God's sovereign grace that he saves sinners through the death and resurrection of Christ, that one who came as a representative for sinners. And this morning, as we conclude this text and this message, I want to apply now the exhortation that's given here in Hosea 6 to each one of us today. And I want to encourage you, whoever you are, with this message. And I want to speak, first of all, I want to begin to those who may be listening this morning who are not yet believers, or perhaps you don't know if you are a believer. Maybe you're not a Christian, or you just don't know that you are. How does this apply to you? How can the resurrection of Christ benefit you? How can it encourage you to repentance? You see, very simply in this way, you don't need to know that you are one of God's elect in order to trust in Christ. All you need to know is that you're a sinner and that you are helpless without Christ, that you cannot save yourself. And God may be showing you your need of Christ even today. God cares so that he can heal. That's what the prophet says. He has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. And that's the first thing you see God does in the lives of people when he saves them. He causes you to see your need of Christ. Maybe he's doing that in your life today. Maybe through the coronavirus trial. Maybe he is reminding you of your sin and your weakness. And the Bible declares very plainly, you see, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we've not loved him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves, but we've broken all of God's holy law. And the soul that sins shall surely die. But now you see, in the gospel, God declares to you good news. That everything that is needed for you to be right with God has been provided through the death and resurrection of Christ. The payment for sins has been made, and it's sufficient. The righteousness needed for you to stand before God, to be right with him, he has provided in Christ. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And God is calling you to believe that message. He's calling you to repent in view of it, to turn to him in faith. Confess the idols of your heart that cannot save you. Forsake them. Come to Christ for salvation. Nothing stands in the way. There is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This salvation is free to those who embrace Jesus Christ by faith. This gospel is for you. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And maybe this is the day that you will know the blessing of sharing in the death and resurrection of Christ by faith. You don't need to bring an offering. There's nothing you can bring, but you confess him and forsake the idols of your heart. Take words with you, as the prophet says. Say, I have nothing to bring to you, but I no longer make a god of the work of my own hands. And you, the orphan, finds mercy. And I'm a spiritual orphan. I'm a beggar. I need mercy. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for all believers this morning, you see, this is a truth that you need to embrace and remember in order to be renewed in repentance. Christ died for you. He died for you that you might live with him. And if you have been granted faith to believe that, it's because God has had mercy upon you. And you are now to live for him. Look again at Hosea, the text with me, chapter 6, verse 2. He will raise us up that we may live before him. That's God's plan. That's the blessing of the gospel. And now you need to take to heart the exhortation in verse 3. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Perhaps you're a believer this morning, but you know that you've backslidden. You've not been living for the Lord. You've lost your way once again, and other things have come into your heart and your life. In many ways, sometimes Christians backslide in serious ways, or sometimes just in little ways, and you realize that. You have idols in your heart. God is calling you now to renew your repentance and to turn back to him. And you need to know that nothing stands in the way of your returning to him. The Lord is the giver of life. He says to you what he said to Israel of old in Isaiah 44, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. What a wonderful invitation this is. And so whatever your situation is this morning, we all need to be renewed in repentance daily, and we need to do this in view of the resurrection. And this is the blessing. We don't bring to God some sacrifice of our own to make up for our sin. That's penance. That's not what we do, but we continually turn to him and return to him, confessing our sin and forsaking them. It's a call to repentance in view of the resurrection, and it's what we're called to do all of our life long. You remember that passage we looked at just a few weeks ago, those of you that were with us in Colossians 3, where Paul speaks to believers, and he says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Friends, this is repentance, and it's done in view of the resurrection. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, and put to death what is earthly in you. And this is not just something we do one time. Repentance isn't something you did when you were 12 or sometime when you first came to faith. This repentance is ongoing in the Christian life. Listen to the Apostle Paul and how he describes his lifelong desire and his goal. It's in Philippians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 8, I read these words. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul's lifelong desire. He says, I want to know him. I want to know him better. And he says, I press on to know him and to know him better. And you see in our text, the promise here that's given for those that seek the Lord. It's given here in terms of God's refreshing presence. Hosea 6 and verse 3, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Remember that promise also repeated in Hosea chapter 14, where he says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. Friends, this language of God's refreshing his people like a rain shower or like dew is a promise of the Holy Spirit who refreshes, whom Jesus will send after the resurrection. And that is the Spirit that he sends. And I want to encourage us all, whatever your situation is, that God is calling us to be renewed in repentance and faith. And this is a blessing for us because Jesus has risen from the dead and he has provided that free salvation for all who trust in him. Maybe you're a believer this morning, but you're not sensing that presence of the Lord, that refreshing presence that the prophet speaks of, that presence that you desire. The Lord says to you today, he says, trust in me and wait for me. Wait for me. Those who wait in the Lord will not be ashamed. And the Lord teaches us to wait upon him and to seek our everything from him, not to be satisfied with ourselves. He wants to humble us. We don't always sense the comfort of his Holy Spirit. But even in, and especially in, those times when you may feel far from the Lord, you need to remember this truth, that our salvation is not found in what we feel or do, but in what God has done for us in Christ. It is received by faith alone. On the third day, he raised us up. When we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus, our representative, the second Adam has come, and we are united to him by grace through faith, and by faith, we share in that great salvation. And in the work of Christ, you see, you have a testimony of the love of the Father for you. And so the Father speaks to us. Paul says to us with confidence in Romans 8:31, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nor coronavirus, or whatever it might be, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's our privilege to daily turn to the Lord from sin and renew our repentance, because Jesus is risen from the dead and we share together in him. And friends, one day we won't need to turn from sin any longer. One day we'll be done with sin completely. And we stand in God's holy presence and we will know the full blessing of God. And on that wonderful day, we read in Revelation 21, how he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful event that we celebrate on this Lord's Day. Not just an event, but a great salvation that God has accomplished. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you for your great mercy. We thank you that there is a call to repentance for us. And it's not a call to penance. It's not a call for us to afflict ourselves or to bring to you some sacrifice of our own that cannot atone for sin. It is a simple call. It's a call to return. And we thank you, Lord, that the way has been made for us by Christ, that the way has been paved for us by him, that we need bring nothing in our hand, but we come to embrace the salvation that is freely offered to us. Lord, we do come with confession. We come with godly sorrow because we are a sinful people. But we thank you for your free grace that is in Christ. Help us to encourage one another, to repent daily, and help us to proclaim this message to our neighbors and friends, that there is salvation in no other name under heaven, but in Jesus Christ alone. And we thank you that he is risen from the dead and that he is risen as our representative. You delivered him up for our sins, and you raised him up for our justification. So be with us now and encourage our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.